I was speaking with a man recently, and in the process of the conversation, he said, just a minute. He says, I'll show you a picture of them. He pulled out his billfold, and he had the picture there that he wanted to show me of these people that were just very, very special to him. And I'm sure that we all have people who are very, very special to us. And we see in Scripture that God also has people that are very, very special to him. And this is what we see in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, where we find God's special people. Let's read the entire chapter. It's only 25 verses. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch it, shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, Away, get down, and then come up. You and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use your word this night to minister to our hearts and meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this portion of Scripture, we see God's special people, and we want to notice several things regarding them. First of all, how they came to be God's special people. And the book of Exodus is the book of redemption, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and so it's in the book of Genesis where we find the beginnings of God's dealing with His special people. And in Genesis chapter 15, we find that God chose a people for Himself in Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." We find that God promised Abraham that he would give him a seed. And then the same chapter, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Then he said to Abraham, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" So we see that God promised Abraham to raise up a special people through him, and told that they would be prisoners, they would be servants for 400 years, and then they would be freed, and he would bring them out. And so we see here that God gives a picture of what he is doing in Jesus Christ. And we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, how God chose a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, a people that would be uniquely and specially His. And He promised Christ that His people would inherit the eternity that He had prepared for them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." And so we see that this work of God in the Old Testament is a picture of what God was doing then in Christ and has brought then out into the open in the New Testament. And so we see that they became God's special people by God's special choice. And so they were chosen. But then not only were they chosen, but then they were redeemed because they had sold themselves into slavery as they went down into Egypt, and God sent them a deliverer. Moses was a picture of Christ as he was sent by God to Egypt to deliver his people from the slavery, just as God then fulfilled that picture in sending his Son to deliver his people from the slavery of sin. Just as in the book of Exodus, then God accomplished their redemption with many miracles. You remember, as we've studied, the many plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. We have seen how God brought them through the Red Sea. So also then God accomplished the redemption of His people through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stresses this. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that the gospel message in the book of Acts was portrayed in the book of Exodus as Israel came out of the land of Egypt with signs and miracles, God redeeming them unto himself. And he says here in chapter 19 of Exodus and verse 4, he says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. And so God says, I brought you out. And certainly the Israelites had to recognize that, that it wasn't through their might nor through their power that they were freed from the slavery of the land of Egypt, but that God, in his might and in his power, brought them out. There was nothing that they could boast of in themselves, because God was the one that wrought their redemption. And they were then a special treasure for him as his chosen people. So he chose them, and he redeemed them, and he made them his very own. And so they were a redeemed people, a special people. But then the next thing we see in this chapter is what their ministry was as God's special people. What did God have for them to do as he brought them to himself, as he redeemed them for himself? What purpose did he have for them? And he tells us in verse 6. He says, in verse 6, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, the purpose of the priest was to intercede. And so they were to intercede on the behalf of men. They were to intercede for the world. And God said, notice in verse 5, the end of verse 5, he says, for all the earth is mine. All the earth belongs to God. And God says, you are my special people that you might intercede on behalf of this whole world that is mine. You are mine in a special way, that you might intercede in a special way on behalf of the world, to bring men to God in prayer. And so they were a kingdom of priests, and also they were a holy nation. They were a holy nation in that they were to be a testimony of God to the world. And we see that their job was to show the world what God was like. You are to be a holy nation, separated unto me, like me, knowing me, walking in my ways, that as you intercede on behalf of the world, you at the same time will be an illustration to the world of what I am like. And so there was a twofold ministry. They were to bring men to God in prayer, and they were to bring God to men in witness. And so, they, as God's special people, then they had this special ministry. But the stress that we find here in this portion of Scripture is how they were prepared for that ministry. They weren't ready for that kind of ministry as they came out of the land of Egypt. They needed to be prepared. And so we see here then that this is the turning point in the book of Exodus. The first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus deal with redemption, God's redemption of his people, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, freeing them from the slavery into which they had drifted, sold themselves, and bringing them out into freedom to be His special people. But then, chapter 19 tells us that now I have a new step in your lives. I have redeemed you. I have brought you out on eagle's wings for myself, for a purpose. Now you are to be a witness to me. And in order for you to be a witness to me, you need to know me. And so, chapters 1 through 19, redemption. Beginning with chapter 20, we have sanctification. And you'll notice in chapter 19, the last half of the chapter, the word sanctify occurs four times. God says, now begins your sanctification. I have now redeemed you. Now begins the sanctification that will enable you to be my witnesses as my special people. You are my special people. I chose you unto myself. I redeemed you unto myself. Now you are to be my special people as witnesses. And the process is, first of all, my word. Beginning with chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then the giving of more and more of the teachings of God throughout the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and then repeated again in Deuteronomy, God's instruction of His people that as they are His special people, they might be seen to be His special people, that they might have that witness of being that which He has called them to be. And so they were to be prepared for their ministry, first of all, by the Word of God. And God was going to give that Word to Moses, and Moses would bring that Word to the people. And so they were to be instructed in the Word of God. First of all, that they might know God Himself as He really is. Most of us, when we are first saved, have a very erroneous concept of God. Unsaved, of course, we definitely have an erroneous concept of God. But even when we first become Christians, our concept of God needs to be molded by the instruction of Scripture. And so they needed to know God. And that's why Peter tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. We need the Word of God that we might know the person of God. And so when a person is really saved, that's one of the things you notice. There's a real hunger for the Word of God. I was blessed again this week as I went down to the jail and talked with the two men down there that are studying the correspondence courses, and just thrilled to have this one man repeat again this week how grateful he was to God that God had put him in jail, because it made him think. He said, if I were still out there on the street, that's what they say, they don't say if I were free or out of jail, they say, what if I were out on the street? I guess that's where they lived, on the street. But he said, if I were out on the street, he said, I wouldn't be reading the Bible. He says, but God has brought me here, brought me to my senses. And he said, I've repented of my sins and trusted Jesus. And now, he said, I just want to know more and more and more about the Word of God. And he keeps wanting me to bring more lessons. He said, bring them faster. He said, I go once a week. He says, I'm done with that lesson the same day. And so, but that's the hunger that God puts in our hearts for His Word once we're saved, because we need to know God, and we know God through His Word. We need to know what He is really like. And so we need to know God, and we need to know His ways. Isaiah warns us, and he says, God says through Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, and neither are your thoughts my thoughts, saith the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. So we need to know the ways of God and the thoughts of God, and we learn that through the Word, through the Scriptures. And so there's kind of like a GEO process, a getting Egypt out process. He had gotten them out of Egypt. Now the process was getting Egypt out of them. And that is accomplished through the Word of God. Because as long as God's people continue to think and act like the world, then to the unbeliever, religion is not necessary at all. Because if the Christian thinks and acts the same way that the unsaved person thinks and acts, then the unsaved person says, there's no difference between us except he wastes time in church, and I'm too smart to do that. And so God says, you've got to spend some time in my word that you might know me and know my ways, and that you might be not only be my special chosen people, but that it might be evident that you are my special chosen people, that the world might see that knowing me makes a difference. And so this was God's training process, as he tells them that now is the time for their sanctification. He had chosen them. He had redeemed them. Now they needed to be sanctified by him. And that is accomplished, first of all, by the Word of God. And then secondly, it is accomplished by the fear of God. In verses 9 through 25, we not only have the word sanctification or sanctify repeated four times, but we have at least seven or eight times clear references to fear. He said, tell them, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. All the people who were in the camp trembled. The mountain smoked and quaked greatly. Many of them will perish if they gaze at the Lord, lest the Lord break out against them. Lest he break out against them. Just constant references that they fear. Now, it is important that we learn to fear God. And God told Moses why. And we read in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. In other words, God says, why this thick cloud? Why all of these warnings? Because I want them to really believe you. And if they really believe you, then they will obey what they hear. And so it was important that the people feared God. It's important that we have a fear of God. And we saw in our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is important. We must have a healthy fear of God. Otherwise, God says, they will only watch what's happening, but they won't really obey. They will not really believe. And the danger then is that we become, as James says, hearers only. That we will become not doers of the word, but hearers only. This is what God warned Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. God says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And God says to Moses, I am going to appear in a dark cloud. And then God warned them of His holiness. And the mountain shook and trembled and lightnings and thunders, because God says, it is important that they fear me, that they might do all of these words. Now, it is important that we fear God. Now, you might say, well, but Pastor, I understood that perfect love casts out fear. Well, let's look at that verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, that sounds like it contradicts Exodus chapter 19, doesn't it? Where God scared the daylights out of them because He wanted them to obey Him. Well, what about it? You know, does fear play no part, have no place in the life of a Christian? Now it's just all love, no fear? Well, notice the previous verse. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. See, what John is talking about is the day of judgment. Now, in Christ, we have no fear of the day of judgment. Praise God. No fear of the day of judgment, because in Christ we have redemption. In whom we have redemption? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And if you're in Christ, you look forward to that day when you leave this earthly tabernacle and go to be with Christ, which is far better. And we have no fear of the day of judgment. Now, the unbeliever needs to fear. If you're in Christ, you have no fear of the day of judgment. Perfect love, that perfect love of God wherewith He loved us in Christ, casts out all that fear, and we have no fear of judgment. And we know that our Heavenly Father will take us to be with Himself. He will not cast us out into outer judgment. If you're in Christ, that's your confidence. And that perfect love wherewith He loved us casts out all fear that we had of judgment before we knew Him. No fear. But as your Heavenly Father, He has certain requirements for you. And you better fear Him. And we submit to one another in the fear of God. And we need to submit to one another, and we need to fear if we don't. As I grew up, praise God for a good home. My parents were not Christians, but we had a good home. During my years of growing up, I never once had the fear grip my soul that my dad might throw me out in the street and lock the door and not let me back in the house again ever. That never even crossed my mind. I knew my parents loved me, and that perfect love cast out all fear. I had no fear at all. My dad had a paddle hanging in the kitchen. And I submitted with godly fear. And And so fear has a very real place in the life of the child of God. And if you don't fear to disobey God, you've been getting some wrong teaching. And God had the thunderings and the lightnings come down because He said, I'm going to give you My word and you're going to teach them My word. And they're to do it. I don't want you just to be a lovely song to them. They're to do this. And if they're going to do it, they need to fear Me. And so God's special people are chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ. But that's not the end. Next, they are sanctified. Sanctified through the Word of God. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctified through the Word of God, that is, learned and applied with a healthy fear of God. And so Exodus chapters 1 through 19 tells of redemption. And beginning with Exodus chapter 20, we have the process of sanctification as God prepares His chosen people to be intercessors and communicators, that they might bring men to God in prayer, that they might bring God to men in witness. Are you redeemed tonight? Are you Christ's? Have you been redeemed? Then the process that continues is sanctification, as God prepares us through His Word to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Father, we thank You for that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We praise You for that love wherewith You loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we pray tonight, should there be one in our midst who's not saved, one who is outside of Christ, one who is still walking in his own way, trusting in his own merits, that tonight would be the time when his heart would cry out, O God, save me. Deliver me from that slavery of sin that is just as real as the slavery that Israel experienced in Egypt, with the cruel taskmaster of sin that drives me around. Oh God, tonight I repent and come to Jesus. I trust Him as my Savior. Oh, I pray, Lord, that this might be tonight the experience of some here, that they will cry out, Oh God, forgive me for Jesus' sake. Thank You, Father, for that great love that You demonstrated in sending Your Son. Now, Lord, we thank You, chosen and redeemed, that we have a great task. The task, first of all, of coming to know You and Your ways through Your Word. And then, Father, the great task of being Your ambassadors, bringing men to You in prayer, and taking You to men in witness. So we trust You that this would be a good week by Your grace of being faithful priests and a holy nation, demonstrating Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.